It's so good to be here. You know, this hotel is the most beautiful I've seen. I reckon that they should change the name to Marriott Palace. So many things are gold-plated. And the opulence and the grandeur. I say it must be quite a near approach to heaven. So it is a good place to be in. I have another confession to make. I like the salad here so much. I took only salad for lunch, only salad for dinner. You know, I seemed that I've joined the rabbit family. I first went to Belfast in the year 1956, and on a Saturday lunchtime, when one feels so homesick, they gave me salad. And this is the routine. When you live in the hospital, I live in the hospital because I work in the hospital, not because I was giving birth, you know. It was a maternity hospital, and I couldn't believe it. I said, what, salad on a Saturday lunchtime? I called the maid, Mary. I said, Mary, please bring me a saucepan and light the fire for me. And I began to fry the salad. This is cold, blimey. What are you doing? You're murdering our salad. I said, I've joined the rabbit family. Not that I've become a rabbit. No, I just joined the family for a while. After that, I got used to the salad. Now I love salads somehow. So that is the story for today. The book of Philippians is the theme for our camp. And as I prepared, and as you have been reading, preparing, thoughts must have come to your mind. Who wrote Philippians? To whom? Why? These questions are very pertinent and relevant. Do you not think so? Oh, yes. So, as I prepared, I thought we should consider why the book was written. It was a letter, by the way, a letter from a person to the church at Philippi. And where is Philippi? Where is it? Has anyone ever been there here? I've never been there. But it is in the country of Greece today. Now, it is very significant when you hold up a book of the Bible and it contains a letter that's written to the church in Philippi. This marks a milestone in the development and progress of the church. Do you know this? So that's why I say it is very significant that we know this. When we study the book of Philippians, it is written to the church in Philippi. What was Philippi? It was a city, the biggest city in that part of Greece, and so it was the capital city. And how come there was a church? Oh, amazing. I say, God has a plan. God has a plan that the church does not stay confined to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So the Lord Jesus said to the disciples before he went to heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Get out of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and you go into the uttermost part of the earth and be my witnesses. And this is exactly what we are doing. Do you know this? In obedience to his commandment, we send missionaries out. We go into missions. What for? In order that those who do not know, those who have not heard, may come to salvation, for this is the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters. Not whether you are so smart or rich or powerful or anything else. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? So this little letter, Book of Philippians, was written to the church in Philippi. Now, how come there was a church there? We consider the church first. How come there was a church there? And by the way, if you turn there, please, turn to the book of Philippians. And there we can talk more sensibly. The very first verse tells us about the writer, Paul, who probably dictated the letter to Timothy, who was his junior assistant, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ, which are in Philippi, with the bishops, deacons. Ah, you know, there are three terms mentioned in this sentence. First, to the saints. This letter is addressed to the saints, and that is a general term that applies to all of us here. Not that you have a saint name before your name, saint so-and-so, no. But it is a general term referring to all those who are believers, sanctified unto God, separated from the world. All right, to the saints. Now the next two terms after this, bishops and deacons. How come? Ah, it is a church that has got bishops, not one, but maybe two or three. And deacons, what are they? For bishops, read elders. So this letter is addressed to the members, saints, to the bishops, elders, and we have a number of elders in our midst, including Pastor Quek, myself. We are in the category of elders. And deacons, most of those who come up here to chair meetings are deacons. All right, now we get the idea. So this letter is addressed to the members, leaders in the church in Philippi. By whom? Who wrote this letter? Question? Answer? Do you know? Of course, by now you all know it was by Paul. So our attention is focused on a man called Paul. What do you know of this man called Paul? You know, he is, if I may say so, the most outstanding of all the apostles. Apostle is one who has been personally commissioned to serve by the Lord Jesus. That's an apostle. And you say, how come he is not a disciple? How come he became an apostle? Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And for that throws some light on the history of the life story of this man called Paul. You please turn to Acts chapter 9. Historic record of the background of this man called Paul. When he became a disciple, having been converted and called to the service, he became the chiefest, the most forward, outstanding, and important of all the apostles. Amazing man. How did he come to be in this group? Because God chose him. No more, no less. This is the fact of the story of the life of Paul. Now, Acts chapter 9. Verse 1 says, Saul, ever since he was converted, he was known as Paul the Apostle. Before he was converted, he was known as Saul, the persecutor of the church. Amazing man. But you know, God knows who to call. How could the gospel be entrusted only to a group of fishermen and other lowly educated people? You know what the disciples were called by the establishment? Do you remember? They saw this group headed by Peter, John, and James before James was killed. And they said, these are ignorant, uneducated people. Who are they? And they are the leaders of the church. Can God commit the future of the church to this group of ignorant and uneducated people? Amazing. But you know that God does not look at your paper qualification. God looks at the heart. Yes. Every day let us come before the Lord and confess ourselves how we need to be cleansed and strengthened and made useful for Him. Here is a man called Saul that God had an eye on. However, he was an enemy of the church. What does it say here? Verse 1. If you kindly look there, Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord Jesus? Went to the high priest for what? For letters of authorization, for authority and power to arrest Christians from wherever he found them. And he, being armed with these letters of authority, was making his way to the famous city of Damascus, which is still there today, the capital of Syria, Damascus. And there on the way, God intervened. Now you turn to Acts chapter 16. I'm sorry, it is still Acts chapter 9. This is the conversion. 16 is where he left for Philippi. All right. And as he traveled towards the city of Damascus, as I said, it is still a city existing today. You can make a trip to Damascus and see the ancient city where Paul was looked after his conversion. Now, on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus met with him. Why was this so? Can you ask yourself why? Why did God call an enemy of the gospel? For God knew. When the light of God shone into his heart, he would be converted. And just as he knew, all of us here who were ever converted, including me standing here, there was a day when we were confronted with the truth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are a sinner who needs to be saved? And this was the same confrontation that came to Saul, the destroyer of Christians. God had a plan. Do you know that God's plan is perfect and amazing and mysterious? When Jesus was on earth, he used and converted a group of 12, including a traitor called Judas. And the rest were mostly ignorant and uneducated people. Yes. But Jesus had a hand in it, in selecting them, because when they were converted, they were willing to follow Jesus. And after Jesus went to heaven, all of them were ready to die for him. This is the test and the proof of ultimate loyalty to Jesus. Are you ready? I say it's a hard, hard question, but you never know. When the Spirit of God comes into you and takes full control of your life, you say, Lord, here's my life, take it. So on that day, as Saul, the destroyer of Christians, was on his way to Damascus, armed with authority to arrest amazing man. He was determined. He knew his business, and he thought he was doing God a favor, defending the Jewish church against this new faith of Jesus Christ. To destroy the church, he went. But God had other plans, and God knew him and sent his Holy Spirit down. And on the way to Damascus, at midday, Jesus appeared to him by a light. Oh, dear friends, it is an amazing experience which no one ever had before or after. Only Saul, the destroyer of Christians. And there on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Creator. That's how he became Paul, the apostle. Because God knew him, knew that he was that kind of person. You know who Saul is? Why he was so essential when you had already the 11 left, 11 disciples? Why do you need? Yes, Saul was not as the rest, ignorant, uneducated. No, he came from the city of Tarsus in Asia Minor. Tarsus was a center of the arts and education and culture, the place where all the learned people came from, and they were educated in what? In Greek. And this is where Saul came from, Saul of Tarsus. And he was so well educated, but he was convinced that the church of the Jews, the Jewish Christians, the Jewish religion, not Christians, was the right one. And so he was defending that against the Christians, to destroy the Christians, and on the way to Damascus. Now, I'm repeating that for you. There the Lord met with him and said, Saul, do you know what you are doing? And when Jesus spoke to him, the light shone from heaven and blinded him, and he fell down. The rest you can read. Verse 4, I read to you. Follow, please. And Saul fell to the earth. I heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you? And Jesus said to him, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to play football with the durian and the bare feet. You try that, friends. Try it. And this is exactly what it means to oppose the Church of Jesus Christ, to destroy Christians in order to protect the established Jewish religion of the Pharisees and all the rest. Then, when Jesus appeared to him, he was flung to the ground, an experience which he had never had before. And then he said, Lord, Lord, who are you? What is happening? And Jesus said to him, arise, go to the city. You are now on the outskirts of Damascus, and there it will be told you. And there it was given to him. Oh, dear friends, that brings us to join up with the book of Philippians. Saul became Paul ever since that experience and conversion on the road to Damascus. A born servant of Jesus Christ for all his life. That's why in Philippians 1:21 he says, that's the book we are going to read and study in a moment. What did he say? For to me, to die is gain. To live is Christ. There's nothing else I live for. From that moment, can you say this, dear friends? Is there anyone here who can say, my life is only Jesus, and if I should die, I count it gain, the best profit I can ever have? This is what Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians later on. But on that day, he met the Savior, the Creator. Have you, anyone here, had an experience of meeting with Jesus? In the book, by the word of God, yes, all of us must have met him, confronted by him with the gospel. Are you saved? Yes. It's the same confrontation to Saul. Saul, what are you doing? Do you know what you're doing? You're kicking against the pricks. You can never win that kind of a contest. And you try to do it. He fell to the floor and he says, Lord, who are you? Who are you? God has a plan for him. Does he have a plan for you? I say, tonight, as we look into chapter 1, make it your desire to know God's will in your life. Has he a will in your life? I dare say he has a will in our lives, all of us. He wills that we believe in him. Do you believe in him? Are you earnestly, faithfully, zealously following Jesus every day? Can you say, for to me to live is Christ. I have nothing else to live for. Can you say that? You say, no, I have my studies to live for. I have my girlfriend, my boyfriend to live for. I have a future to live for. Yes. Jesus. That's a different matter. I only remember him on Sundays and big days like Christmas and so on. That is that kind of Christian. I hope none of us here belongs to that class. But for Saul, from the moment he was converted, Jesus revealed to him, Saul, this is what you are being called for. Are you willing, dear friends, I ask you, coming to Putrajaya. By the way, this was created out of nothing in the jungles and wilds of Selangor. To be a capital city, the city where all the government officers were moved from Kuala Lumpur into Putrajaya. Do you know the background? That is the history. And here it is. We are here. You say, what for? For 5 days, 6 days of Bible instruction. I say, more important, for meeting with the Lord Jesus. Yes, are you there? Are you with me? Now, for Saul, suddenly he was confronted. And this light and voice from heaven said to him, I say, dear friends, that is an experience no one else has ever had in history. No one else that I know. There as he fell to the ground, Jesus spoke to him, Saul, Saul, what are you doing? Go into the city to be told you what you are going to do for me. Now read on, please. Verse 15. This is what the Lord Jesus had for Paul. What has he got for you? Possibly something like this. But verse 15 says, the Lord, arise, Saul, go thy way. You are going to be a chosen vessel for the Lord. Ah, you are going to be a special servant for God. You are going to be different from all the rest of the apostles. Of course, he proved to be so. You see, how can the gospel go into Europe, where the language was Greek and Roman language, when the group of disciples that Jesus left behind were Jews, unlearned, uncultured, ignorant people? Ah, God has his trump card, as you may call it. Yes. The secret weapon is in this man, Saul. Is God going to call somebody here? No, dear friends. The world is not that useful and attractive as it appears to you today. So what does God have for Saul? He says, I will show him what things he must suffer for me, and he is going to be a special vessel, a special servant for me. He is well-educated, cultured, learned in all the arts, and he can write. That's why he wrote half of the New Testament. Do you know that? So now we come back to the letter to the Philippian church. Verse 16. Acts chapter 16, I beg your pardon. All right, Acts chapter 16. Saul became Paul the apostle from that moment, and he began to serve the Lord. How did he serve the Lord? He went on mission trips. And this was his second missionary journey, which he made. Now, as he journeyed in the modern Turkey, he was wondering where to go. Having reached near the western end of Turkey, shall I go north or south or what? No. The Holy Spirit deterred him, and that night he had a vision. Today we have a lot of people who have visions and wonders, all kinds of fantastic reports. I just say, dear friends, they must be corroborated and confirmed by what they see and what they heard. Not anyone. But here, Saul the apostle was told in a vision, not north, not south, but a man appeared to him in a vision. Who was this man? Acts chapter 16. Verse 6, all right. And they passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, when they were in this city of Troas, in verse 8, now he saw the vision, verse 9. The vision appeared to Paul in the night, And there stood a band of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Amazing way of calling him into Europe. I say this is the first fulfillment of the great commission given to the apostles in Acts 1:8. Do you realize this? What does Acts 1:8 say? Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and beyond. And here it is, the first ever gospel being preached outside of that area of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then beyond. The first gospel into Europe. But you know that God was preparing already people to receive Paul? Do you know this? Amazing. So I say, dear friends, God knows the future. God knows the developments that will take place even before you go there. My little testimony. In the year 1985, after preaching in Calvary Jurong one day, Calvary Pandan, as I came down from the pulpit, there was a man who came to me. He didn't look like anybody from Australia, but he was a Cantonese man. And he said to me in Cantonese, Tu Yisang. I say, hey, what is it? I don't even know him. Well, he was a Cantonese man. And he says, when my house in Perth, I prick up my ears, your house in Perth? And what was he going to say to me? When it is ready, will you come and start a church in my house? That's how we ever went into Australia. Do you know this? I say this is a very close example of the man of Macedonia. Here is Perth. It always struck me as Perth and Australia is very, very far away. And I can never hope to go to that place. Suddenly, in 1985, this man came to me and said, will you come to my house and make a church in my house? I said, amazing. It was done. 6 months later, we were in Perth. And there began a church in the house of Mr. Sito. That's amazing. I said, hey, Mr. Sito, how come you don't even speak one word of English properly? How come you can emigrate to Perth? He says, oh, I tell you, I worked in Christmas Island 15 years. Christmas Island is an Australian protectorate. And because of that, I can emigrate to Australia and become an Australian citizen. Will you come and use that to start a church? I say, I will come, God willing. So I was there on the February 16th, 1986. I remember that because it's very clear in my mind. It was Chinese New Year. And we timed it for Chinese New Year. So all the people came, not because of the gospel per se, but because they were attracted by the Chinese New Year cakes. So they came, and we had counted 92 people on one day. So this is a parallel case I explained to you so that you experience and feel the excitement of a new church in a European setting. And there, on that day when Paul set foot in Philippi, amazing, he saw by the riverside a group of Greek people. and others, non-Christians, worshiping God in the Jewish religion, and they had believed in the Jewish religion, and they welcomed Paul, and Paul preached to them Jesus Christ, which they had never heard, but their hearts were open, and they're ready, and they received the gospel immediately. That's where the lady called Lydia. Now you get the connection. All right, please turn now to Philippians, book of Philippians. So that is the beginning of the Church of Philippi. Chapter 1 of Philippians. We're not going to take every verse, but chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God the Father, Son, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always every prayer of mine for you. Suddenly there is a church formed in Philippi. And this letter is written to that church. I remember I told you not only there were believers, saints, there were elders, meaning to say over the years, and by the way, from the time of founding until this letter, it is estimated about 10 years has elapsed. And that church had grown. I say, thank God the church grows and it is not static. God has a plan. If we go in obedience and faithfully proclaim the word, there will be those who believe, who come out of darkness and see the light and say, thank God. So many of us here, as I look down and see your faces, you have come through the same channel to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the first case of a church in European soil. First case at all. Yeah. That's why this letter is so significant. Now, what does Paul say in this letter, chapter 1, which we are going to conclude very soon? I have two verses for us to memorize. If we will, there's no compulsion. You know, the psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law. I suffer from sudden attacks of blankness. So I remember now. Again, I forget. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It is my hope and wish and prayer that all of us will have the same prayer. Lord, enable me to love your word like the psalmist, like Paul, who loved God's word also. And then he wrote this. And what did he say? Verse 21. Philippians 1:21. And he summarizes his life view and ambition. For to me, you Philippian Christians understand, I write to you from my prison cell, wherever I am, I tell you this, as long as live, for to me, to live is Christ. Can you say that, dear friends? This is the proof and the evidence of your love for God. What? How do you express it? Paul says, for to me, to live only for one thing, for Jesus Christ. Only for him I live. And to die is gain, because if I should die, which is an ever-present possibility, he was a condemned prisoner waiting for possible death sentence or possible release, either one. But he says, for me, to me, to live is Christ. I live only for one thing. Can you say this? This is Paul's example for you. And to die is gain. Because if I should die, instantly absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you know this? This is a promise. To whom? To every Christian. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Yes, this is what God's word says. So this is a verse for all of us to remember. Will you please say with me? We memorize this together. Together, please. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Everybody once more, please. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Now the second verse. Paul was very anxious, hopeful that he might be able to see the Philippian Christians in the church, but maybe not. He doesn't know. In his absence, through the letter, he says, let your lifestyle, the way you live, be consistent with your belief. This is what it says in verse 27, our theme verse, which we have adopted for this family Bible camp. Can we all read it together, please? Philippians 1:27. This is... Only let your conversation be as it becometh the... that whether I come or see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs and... Thank you very much. My eyes also playing tricks sometimes. All right, we'll read together. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. Philippians 1:27. That is our concluding thought for tonight. Take it with you. And remember, thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word is my thought all the day. I meditate through it all the day.